Bible Church on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Thank the Lord for the change in temperature and entering into the fall season of the year. Yesterday, as we were out at soccer, the kids were all bundled up and trying to play, but I was enjoying the cooler weather. We need that contrast. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a much neglected book, I'm afraid. And yet it expresses the beautiful relationship that Christ has with His church, pictured there by Solomon and his Shunammite bride. And I want you to see how she thinks of herself. You know, we have to look at ourselves honestly. And this expression from the first few verses of chapter 2, the Shunammite is speaking, and she knows her position among the daughters of Jerusalem. She knows her position among all the people that could have had Solomon for a husband. And by the way, Solomon had many. And she views herself, and this is a beautiful understanding that the church needs to have as the bride of Christ. Notice this. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. That's speaking of Christ. He's as the apple tree among the wood. He has a strong stock and he has tremendous fruit. All right. So you have to think of this in the autumn of the year when the fruit tree is producing. That she's speaking of Solomon that way. Of course, speaking of Christ. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now here is the picture here of the church. We have to understand our position. We are as the lily among what? Thorns. We are as the lily among thorns. And our delight is to sit under the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and delight in His gifts to us. Delight in the fruit that He provides to us. You know, this is a wonderful time of the year, and we enjoy the fall season. I enjoy walking out in the pathways and going out here in the woods and walking around a little bit and seeing all the goldenrod and all the beautiful things that fall and seeing the change of the season. But what's really nice is pecans. I love pecans, and the pecan trees are going to start shedding here in the next month, and November is the big time when the pecans start falling. But we got a little bit of taste of that recently. I went up north of town and there were some pecans that were down, so I picked up a few and cracked them, still green. But it's the promise of fruit to come. And we enjoy this time of the year. Do you enjoy the fruit that Jesus Christ provides to you in His Word? Do you delight to sit under His shadow, in the shade of His branches, and be able to delight in the fruit that He provides? Folks, this is a beautiful picture of this young lady as she delights in her husband. And it's a picture of how we are to delight in the Lord. We recognize our position. We're just a lily among thorns. And yet we have the privilege to grow up underneath a beautiful apple tree, which is our Savior, and delight in His goodness. There are too many things, folks, that we're feeding on rather than Christ and the fruit that He has bestowed upon us. We are wasting our time. We are feeding on the delights of this world, and we don't miss time spent under the apple tree with Jesus Christ. That's the picture that's given here. You and I need to satisfy ourselves with the Word of God. You start dining on the cotton candy of this world, you'll not want what the Lord has to provide. It's temporary, it's quick, it's sweet, it's nice, and then it's gone. But the fruit that Jesus Christ provides to us as His children is something that has substance. It's something that will help you. I'm working on a message, Lord willing, to use in the next time that we're together on a Sunday night. And it's during the time and tenure of David, when he was still fleeing from Saul. It was his last trip before Saul dies. He goes down to Achish, king of Gath, joins himself up with him, he lies to him. And he tells him, I've been fighting against the Israelites. And Achish is so excited, he said, David, I'm glad to have you and your 600 men fighting with me. In the latter part of 1 Samuel chapter 27, in first part of chapter 28, he invites David, so we're going to go up and fight against the Israelites. And David said, you'll see what a strong fighter I am against them. Whenever they get out there in chapter 29 to fight, the lords of the Philistines say, we don't want these Hebrews with us. What are you thinking? We don't want them with us. They may stab us in the back. The lords knew better than what the king knew. And so the king says, David, the people don't want you to come with us. So I want you to go back to the city that we gave you, Ziklag. And when he goes back to the city, he finds the city burnt to the ground, Ziklag. It's burned to the ground, and all the women and children are taken. And you know who gets blamed for all that? David, by his own men. David, you're the one that has led us down here to the Philistines. You've lied to the king. Now we've lost our families, our children, our wives. 16 months he had lived there among the Philistines, trying to find protection from Saul. Never once during those 16 months does he call upon the name of the Lord. He's absent from sitting in the shadow of the Lord. And whenever he was brought low, the consequences poured in. He went to the Lord for the first time in 16 months and said, Lord, I don't know what to do. He said, go up against the Amalekites. I'll give you your women and your children back. But the lesson was this. The reason that you're here now is because you weren't with me then. We need to think about that. Time not spent with the Lord under His shadow will produce consequences down the road. And the Lord pointed it out to him. The reason you're here now, David, is because you weren't with me then, 16 months before. You left me. You left my shade. You left my shadow. And you left my fruit. And you went out on your own. Listen, folks, it's serious business following the Lord. We need to sit under the shadow of His tree and be like the Shunammite. As she speaks of how she rejoiced in time spent with Him, we need to rejoice in time spent with our Lord. We need to count it as what? Precious. May the Lord help us in that regard.
The light of the world is Jesus, number 334. Let's stand together to sing this morning. 334.
Thank you.
standing for prayer this morning. Brother Ken Erickson comes to lead us.
Would you all join me in prayer this morning, please? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do approach your throne through the blood of Jesus Christ, asking you receive our praise for him, for the work of the cross that he did, Lord. In our world, we would say he did it for people he did not know. But we know in your world, Lord, he knew each and every one of us, and we praise you for that. Father, we do thank you for this morning's Sunday school classes that bring thy word. This is word that we can meditate upon, that we can study on, that can be an encouragement to us, that we can share this coming week. It's just a little more knowledge about thy word that we should be hiding in our heart. Lord, we thank you for the teachers that make this possible for us. We do lift our time of music and singing, Lord. It is so wonderful and encouraging to hear the piano and organ music as we come into church. We hear the voices of those that can sing and those of us that make a joyful noise, Lord. It's just a blessing, and we appreciate you receiving that blessing from our heart. Father, we think of the spiritual needs that we have. Each of us have family members that do not know your Son as Lord and Savior. And we do lift them to you, lift our grandchildren, our children, just burden their hearts to accept thy Son, that they might have eternal life, Lord. It was mentioned this morning about those with a long life and no obituaries, and many have not turned to you. I do ask, Lord, that you keep us faithful in praying for those lost ones. I think now of our health needs of our church, Lord. There's many. There's this one at Pensacola that's recovering in the recovery center, Lord, this brother in Christ, and we do lift him to you. We think of those other health needs. There are names here that do not have the needs mentioned, but you know their needs, Lord, and we lift them to you. Father, we lift our missionaries that we support to you. We think of those in China and Haiti. We think of the work that is being done in Haiti after this hurricane by that missionary there, Lord. We just ask your continued blessing and encouragement upon him. And I do ask that you make us faithful, or encourage us to be faithful, to support these folks as we ought. We thank you for the ability to do that, for the ability to have a part in sharing thy word in these other areas of our world. And Father, we do thank you for the activities of our church. They're many, they're varied, they're unique, and I ask your blessing upon each one. I now ask your blessing upon the speaker this morning as he brings thy word, that we might hide it in our heart, that we might learn from it, that we might share it with those around us on a daily basis. Again, we thank you and praise you for Christ, and it's in his name we come. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, and turn now to number 231. As we continue our singing, number 231, Eternal Father, Strong to Save, number 231. turn to number 226. Number 226 before the message, All Your Anxiety. Number 226, we'll sing just verses 1 and 3. First and last, number 226.
Was slain, yielding his life in pain. He felt the bitter stain of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and he loves me. Was ever love so strong? Was ever crime so wrong? when Jesus suffered long for all my sin. He saw my greatest need, became my friend indeed. Through him I have been freed of all my sin. Oh, what a Savior is mine! In him God's mercies combine. His love can never decline, and he loves me.
What a glorious opportunity we have to meditate on those final words there. And he loves me. What a glorious statement that is from the Word of God, that our Lord loved us, and he didn't just say it. He did something about it. He showed it to us by sending his only begotten Son. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we finished our Tradition versus Truth series in the early part of this chapter. And now we're moving into the meat portion, I believe, of the book of Matthew. As the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving greater scrutiny, the pressure is beginning to build upon him. The people want him to overthrow the Roman government. They want to, John chapter 6, as a matter of fact, says they would take him by force and force him to defeat the Romans. That was their plan. So he leaves this area of Galilee where he has spent so much time now, as we've studied, the majority of our studies in Matthew have been in the region of Galilee. He leaves that area and now he goes over to the coast, to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Now this is very significant. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 8 when we studied there that the Lord sent them out two by two without script and without purse, and he told them, he gave them this statement. He said, do not go into the land of the Gentiles, but go into the house of Israel. He said, do not go unto them. Now we see a break from that, because our Lord goes into Gentile territory for the first time in his ministry. And so this is very significant. There's a break here. In our, if those of you that have a Scofield Bible, and puts it there, the Syrophoenician's woman's daughter is healed. I think it would be better if you put in, the Lord goes to Gentile country, and he takes his disciples with him. Now this is very, very important, because this is a break from what he had told them before. Again, remember that Jesus Christ is the pioneer. Jesus Christ is the one who reached out not only to his people, but also to the Gentiles. This is very important in our understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is the pioneer. He said, don't go to him, and then he says, let's go to him. It was the timing that was important. And so we want to keep this in mind as we read these verses, 21 through 28 today, as we consider this theme now, little faith or great faith. Little faith or great faith. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Folks, right before us here, we have some of the greatest communication of love. This interaction between this Gentile woman and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord was bringing her unto Himself. He was drawing her unto Himself, and He did it in a way that seemed strange by not answering her, by telling her, I'm sent to the house of Israel. I'm not sent to you Gentiles. And then thirdly, He says to her that the food is for the people, not for the dogs. Now, He used a very strong term, speaking of the Gentiles here. And yet, what did she do? She continued to come closer to the Lord. She was not going to take no for an answer. And He finally says, oh woman, He uses a very endearing term, oh woman, He says to her, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. The Lord says, I'll give you everything that you want in this regard. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that we might learn much from this passage of Scripture. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ reaching out to a Gentile woman for the second time in His ministry. And Lord, we learn so much from this passage, and I pray that You might open our hearts to it. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be at work in our hearts and opening and elevating Your Word before us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God has much to say about faith. I want to just share with you all of the statements about faith with an adjective that appears before it from the New Testament. Listen carefully. The Bible speaks in the New Testament about weak faith, strong faith, bold faith, rich faith, abiding faith, steadfast faith, dead faith, precious faith, common faith, unfeigned faith, working faith, obedient faith, and there are many other descriptions of faith found in the New Testament. This is one of the great themes of the New Testament. There is also the description of weak faith that we find in the Bible. Often, on three separate occasions, our Lord said, O ye of what? Little faith. And it was addressed to what group? His followers. His 12 followers. The ones that were the closest to Him. O ye of little faith. And yet we find here a Gentile. By the way, two times we find in this book where the Lord Jesus Christ complimented someone's faith. And isn't it interesting that both of them were Gentiles? You remember the centurion that came and said, oh Lord, You don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and my son will be healed. And the Lord said, I've not found so great a faith in all of Israel. And then we find here, as He's in Gentile territory, He's in their land, He comes to them, and this Gentile mother has a daughter who's very sick. She has a demon. She is demon-possessed. Again, a parent with a child coming to Jesus, asking for help. And then she displays great faith. And what we find here, God moves in their behalf and compliments these two Gentiles on their faith. Do we find any compliments of Israelites? Well, we found one disciple that the Lord says, I found a disciple with whom there is no guile. But nothing is said about his faith. Very interesting that this would be brought up at this particular time from a Gentile. Very, very important. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, we begin to see signs of the tide turning against Jesus by the leaders of the country. And accordingly, Jesus turns now to the Gentiles. He goes and leaves Galilee, where he's hated, where he's getting the friction from the Jerusalem religious leaders that have come up there. They've tried to discredit him. And so the people are beginning to move. We've got to get this Jesus on our side because we've got to defeat the Romans. Are they looking at anything through spiritual eyes? No. And so with this pressure mounting up, either by arrest by the Romans or being turned over by the religious leaders or the people gathering him and taking him because they're going to use his powers to defeat the Roman Empire, as we learn about in John chapter 6, he leaves the area and he goes up into Gentile country. Now, this would have been news all over the country. What is he doing going up into Gentile territory? This Jew, what is he going up there and speaking to those people? Remember, there were great ethnic battles that were going on, racism between them. Remember, the Samaritans from this region were called what? Dogs. Half-breeds. They were Israelites that had intermarried during the time whenever the first group of Assyrians had come down into the northern kingdom. Remember, the northern kingdom was taken off into captivity. Well, there were some that stayed there because of illness or sickness. They weren't carried off. And they intermarried within the Assyrian group. And now we have these Samaritans that are the children of those. And they're considered by the Israelites to be dogs. And here Jesus is among dogs. Aren't you thankful this morning that our Lord cares for all? Not just one group. He cares for the Gentiles. Now, He's going to bring this out. He is going to take His spiritual hoe and He's going to break up the dirt here. He's going to point out some things about what the Israelites think about these Samaritans and this specifically, this Syrophoenician woman who is considered by the Jews to be dogs. And yet she continues to respond to Jesus and said, even the dogs enjoy the crumbs from off the table. Folks, that is unbelievable faith. Would to God we had that in the church today. That kind of faith. To seek Jesus just to get the crumbs. We had a good meal last night. I'll tell you what we had. It'll make you hungry probably. But we had two different types of spare ribs. And we had Texas toast. And we had coleslaw from David's Catfish House. And we had desserts galore. All right? Now, you and I that were there that went and had that meal, we enjoyed the meal. But I didn't see anybody going around picking up the crumbs, eating them. Okay? We had leftovers. We didn't need to. But have you ever scraped the bottom of a pie pan when you're done? I'm from the South. We're allowed to do that. I know that that's not what you're supposed to do. But I remember getting my mom's spatula after apple pie or pumpkin pie. And I'd go around there and I'd scrape it all down into a little bitty pile, right? That's the remnants that was left over, and I would eat it. I remember in the frying pan, my mom would cook bacon, or well, there'd be little giblets and pieces. Buddy, I love those. I love those little pieces of bacon that were broken off and whatever. It's just the crumbs, just the leftovers, but they're good. How about cheesecake? Finishing up, you know, that crumbled up graham cracker base and everything, a little bit of cheese, and you scrape that up, and boy, it just tastes so good. Let me tell you something. This woman said, I may be a dog, but I need your crumbs. Will you help me? Now, folks, if you don't learn anything else, you need to be on those kind of terms with your Lord Jesus Christ. You may not think you're worthy, but you want to have whatever He'll give you. Do you have that kind of desire this morning? I want to have whatever the Lord Jesus Christ has for me. And yet so many times, I mentioned this in the very beginning, so many times we're content with eating the world's fare, the cotton candy of this world. You know, cotton candy is just there for a moment, and then if it's hot enough outside, it'll just melt right on the stick. I get a kick out of watching kids eat cotton candy. We bring our little learning center kids down during the summertime and they have cotton candy. We don't make the big ball on there because it'd be all in their hair and we have to make the little smaller ones. But they'll sit there trying to chew on that. from face, from the chin all the way up to the top of the forehead there, it's just covered with cotton candy. It's hot, and they got blue. Sometimes it'll be a different color, maybe a little red, and it'll be all over their face, and they're beaming ear to ear.
Can we have some more?
No, you can't have any more. We want some more. Well, cotton candy is good. But you know what? It doesn't take away your hunger. They'll have their little snack at 10 o'clock and they're starving to death at 11. They're ready to eat. That's most teenagers, by the way. You know, you'll take them and you feed them, and an hour later, is there anything we can have to eat? We just ate. Well, that was an hour ago. You know, so what are we going to do? We have to just shovel food in them. I tell you, we're keeping Sam's in business. I can tell you with my kids, they eat all the time. But my point is this. Do you want even the crumbs from the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that kind of faith? Jesus said that's great faith. Could Jesus say that over us this morning? Do we have great faith? Little faith or great faith? In chapter 14, John the Baptist was beheaded, a clear sign of the opposition to the movement. Jesus fed the 5,000, showing that he could meet the needs of all of Israel. And then he walked on the water, showing that he is Lord of creation. In chapter 15, Jesus challenged the teaching of the elders because those teachings had been elevated to what? Equal or above status with what? The Word of God. All right? Was it going to be truth or was it going to be tradition? Then following that, there was a confrontation. Jesus went out of the country into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he met a Canaanite woman, a Gentile. Then as he went back to the region, we're going to find that he's going to feed 4,000 people, a sign that he can meet the needs of all the nations. Then, as we shall see in chapter 16, Jesus will give his prediction of his death. So this is a very pivotal passage that we are into today, as we're in between the death of John, the confrontation that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the spiritual leaders of Israel. They want to take him. We read in John chapter 6, which is a parallel passage of this time. They want to take him forcibly and make him defeat the Roman Empire, so he gets out of there and he goes over to this place. Now this account is especially built around the conversation between our Lord and a Gentile woman. We begin with the note that Jesus withdrew far up the coast to the Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. One would have to say that he was not simply trying to get away from difficult events in Israel. He had a meeting that he needed to conduct there in Gentile land. Now the disciples around him, as they go, they're not going to think that there's an important meeting. As a matter of fact, they're going to come to their Lord and say, what about this woman? Lord, send her away. She just keeps crying after us. When Jesus didn't respond, she went over to the disciples. Now, there could have been two reasons for that. One, they may have just been tired of her and said, Lord, just send her away. Or it could be, heal her and send her away so she stops bothering us. Either way, how does it make the disciples look? Uncaring. After all, she's only a what? A dog. Now, folks, we need to let the Word of God reach down to where we're living. The Lord is going to give His disciples a lesson of a lifetime. This dog that they want sent away, Jesus is going to save, and He's going to heal her daughter by removing the demon from her. He's going to heal a Gentile girl. He's going to bring about life to a Gentile woman, the same one that they said, Lord, send her away. She's bothering us. Are you bothered by people where to the point you just can't minister to them for whatever reason? I can't give them the gospel. I don't have time. I can't give the gospel. They're just bugging me. They've got ulterior motives, and we start doing that. Remember, please, were the disciples right or was Jesus right here? The Lord Jesus was right. The disciples were wrong to want to send her away. This woman needed the Lord Jesus. And by the way, she was not only asking for her daughter, she was asking for herself, because she declares in this passage of Scripture, in verse 25, she came and worshiped Him, saying, Lord, help me. Are you listening this morning? She wanted help for herself too. She knew that she had one that could make things right for her daughter, could get rid of this devil. But she also knew that this one could make her right before God. Lord, help me. The three greatest words an individual on this earth could ever utter. Lord, help me. She was serious. She was serious for her daughter, and she was serious for herself. And the Lord honored her faith. Now, there are three things that I want to cover very briefly this morning. I want you to see the circumstances in verse 21. I want you to see the conversation in the second part. That's verses 22 through 28. And then I want you to see the conclusion. Now, the circumstances. Jesus rests in the region of Tyre and Sidon. He gets away from the group in Galilee, and He goes all the way over to the coastline. He's up in the very northern region. It was land what we know from ancient history as the land of Phoenicia. Today is present-day Lebanon and Syria, that particular area. Tyre and Sidon are located in those particular areas. These were the two main Phoenician cities just north of Mount Carmel on the coast. In the Old Testament times, this would be known as the region of the Phoenicians, who were great traders. They built ships. They were responsible for the alphabet, the Phoenician alphabet. They were very brilliant people, engineers. Mr. Opeger would have fit in well with the Phoenician group there. Now, the word does not refer to one specific ethnic group when we think of Tyre and Sidon. There were many ethnic groups that lived in this area. You had Assyrians, you had ancient Phoenicians, you had Syrians, you had Israelites that had stayed up in that particular region after they had been taken captive by the Assyrians. We could go down the list of all the different ones. We had Canaanites. This woman was from Canaan. She was living up in that particular area. So this was an area that was full of all kinds of mixture of racial and ethnic backgrounds that are up in this particular region. The word Canaan, of course, is an ancient name that was given to the land before Abraham arrived. The word itself may be related to the purple dye of the shellfish. It's kind of an interesting connection there. We read about a lady who dealt with purple dye. Her name was Lydia in the book of Acts. But the word Canaan means blue dye, coming from the shellfish of that particular region. Or it could even include the merchant class that traded in the material that the dye was used for, and dyeing the material. So we don't exactly know the origin of the name Canaan, but we do know that it relates to the dye, the color that's given. Now, because of its seaports and corresponding trade, the Canaanite Empire became a dominant power in the third millennium B.C. It had weakened tremendously by the time of Jesus Christ, but still provided a formidable military challenge to the people of Israel, even in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these were the circumstances of the Lord Jesus Christ, the region that He was in. It was a region, for the most part, of misfits. People that didn't fit into any particular one group, ethnic group. They were a mixture of races and ethnic groups, and here Jesus comes and plants Himself right in the midst. It's been kind of interesting. As I've studied some of the dispensational writers, some of them say, oh, Jesus would have never gone across the border into that area. But the text in Matthew chapter 7, John chapter 6, and here says He went into that area. You can't deny the Bible. To say, oh, He only went to the border, is to deny the clear teachings of the Word of God. He went into Gentile territory to rest, but He also had an appointment there and a great lesson for His disciples. Why did Jesus go to that region? He withdrew from the conflict with the Pharisees and elders about 30 to 50 miles north of Gentile country, and He withdrew. Jesus was controlling the timing of things. He wasn't going to be taken captive by the people to try to overthrow the Romans. He wasn't going to be taken captive at this time by the Romans themselves. He wasn't going to be taken captive by the religious rulers that wanted him dead. It was all about timing. And so he left Galilee and he went over to the coastline where he was in these cities. Now, let's go to the conversation that takes place in verses 22 through 27. I want to read it again. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and what unto him? Cried unto him. She elevated her voice. In other words, she didn't come right up into his presence, but she stood at a distance from him. And she cried unto him. She did not see herself worthy to go up right up to him, but at a distance she cries unto him and says to him a very familiar phrase that we've seen throughout the book of Matthew and will continue to see. Jesus, Son of whom? David. This is a Jewish expression. But she is owning the fact that this one who's in her land is none other than whom? The Messiah. 2 Samuel chapter 7. The promised one. The man that should come. The son of David. And so she's owning the fact, I believe you're the Messiah. You're the Israelite Messiah that was promised. How many Jews believe that? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet we find Gentiles believing him and accepting him. The Lord has a conversation with her after she introduces herself from a distance. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Verse 23, though, he answered her not a word, and then the period is put there, showing the bluntness of this. He did not say anything to her. He heard her. He heard her crying to him about his daughter. But he doesn't say anything. And so what does she do? She begins to call out to the disciples. And the disciples say, send her away, for she crieth after us now. That's the idea of the original language. She now is crying after us. Lord, send her away. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she. Before she's at a distance, right? And she's crying out to Jesus and then she cries out to the disciples. But when she heard that, what does she do? She immediately moves to him. She knows he's answered now. He's answered me. I'm going to continue to ask. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She was showing at this particular point that she needed his work in her life. And she was willing to take whatever mockery or abuse that was going to come her way, because as a Syrophoenician woman, she was nothing more than a dog. And so she goes to him and said, Lord, help me. She cries out to him. And he answered and said, now he directs his words directly to her. Before it was to the disciples when he said, I've come unto the sheep of the house of Israel. All right? That's who I'm supposed to go to. Then he says to her, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, there are many people that say that was a very condescending statement by our Lord. But as we're going to see, He's very concerned about her. What is He doing? He is teaching His disciples, and He's also helping this woman to realize that she needs Him. All right? It's not just about healing her daughter. She needs Him. And that He indeed has come to the house of Israel. And they won't have anything to do with Him. And so He's saying, will she stick and stay here, or will she get up and walk away? How about you? Do you pursue the Lord with a vengeance? You know, yesterday we were out at the soccer fields, and after the U6 game, there was one of the little soccer players that went over there and said, "Mom, look, the concessions is open." He said, "Oh, we're going home." And so she went over to the van, and that little player was doing this, creeping over toward the concession stand. "Mom, the concession stand's open." And she said, "No, come on and let's get in the van." "But Mom, you remember last week when you said that we would do the concessions next week? It's next week." And with that, the mother got her purse and she went over there and she bought him something from the thing. Now that boy hadn't forgotten. What kid ever forgets a promise, right? Always reminded parents, "But you said this, you know." And then you feel like a heel and go get your purse or your wallet and you go take care of it. How is this woman going to respond to being called a dog by the Lord Jesus Christ? She responded with adoration and worship. Even the dogs get the crumbs. Folks, I don't know if you can grasp the humility. Just reading those verses over and over again, I've just been struck by the humility of this woman. I'm not leaving until the Messiah helps me. You know what? In evangelism, I've read testimony after testimony of people. Just this past week, I shared a little video clip of a doctor. Dr. Gregory, I forget his last name, but he was a doctor. And he had been miffed by his next door neighbor that was a Christian. And he said, I'm going to go get a Bible and I'm going to show my next door neighbor just how sorry they are that they don't follow the Bible. And I'm going to prove to them that the Bible is once forever wrong. So he got a Bible and he started to study. And he came under conviction. And all the bad things that he had said about Jesus, he found out that Jesus had declared himself to be the Son of God. He was not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And he began to read through the Gospels over and over and over again. And he came under such conviction. His wife had been saved recently. And she had been praying for him. He was a hothead. She said, I dare not speak about religion. He was such an angry atheist that I dare not bring up religion, or he would just chew me out, and I wasn't going to do that. So I started to pray. Said, the person that had led me to Christ said, "You pray for your husband that God would begin to work." As he began to read the Scriptures, he said, "I could not leave my study of the Bible." I started carrying it to work. And in between visits there at the hospital, I would read the Bible. And God began to work in his heart. He got home from a long day at work. He had been at the hospital, and there was a man that was there in the room that he was to see. He said, "I walked in and the man's eyes just looked right straight at me. And he just stared at me." He said, "Sir, what's your medical problem? Why do you need to see me?" And he said, didn't say anything about his medical problem. He said, "Have you ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it means to be transformed by the gospel?" And he was taken aback. He looked over at one of his nurses and she just kind of shrugged his shoulders. And so he said, I didn't know what to say. So he said, "I ran out of the room. I left the room." When he got home that night, he was under such conviction, he kneeled down beside his bed and he called upon God. He said, "God, save an old wretched atheist. Lord, help me." Only one person had ever spoken to him about, "Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ?" And they didn't even give a complete gospel message to him. But what got a hold of his heart? It was the Word of God. His wife praying for him. And that time spent in the Word of God. I am convinced, folks, that God is able to save to the uttermost. individuals who come to Him and say, Lord, help me. Lord, I am a dog, but I'll take whatever crumbs You'll give to me. Oh, there are so many examples in the Scripture of individuals that came finally. Oh, Paul kicked against the pricks, did he not? He was a proud man. He was religious. He wasn't willing to give up his religion. He was going to Damascus and he was going to torture and kill Christians because they were an affront to he and his understanding of God. But God struck him down and humbled him on that road to Damascus, and he was wonderfully saved when he humbled his heart. Here we find in this conversation that takes place a woman who's not going to leave until she is helped. Finally, the conclusion. Verse 28, when she said those words, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman. Greek scholars say that this expression is a very tender, emotional expression in the Greek language. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. She'd already expressed her will. She had continued to come back and continued to come back to the point where the disciples said, send her away! She's bothering us now! But she left that day with a healed daughter and a healed soul because she was going to get the help she needed from Jesus Christ, and He bestowed it upon her because she exercised great faith. Can you imagine the disciples sitting there thinking what they were thinking themselves? What is he doing? This is a descendant of the Canaanites. These are our mortal enemies. She's from this area of the Gentile. We don't come here but to vacation. What is he doing? He's saving lost souls. That's what our Lord came to do, to save lost souls. He said, well, it was said of Him, that He would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And that's what He was doing. He was reaching out to them. For the first time in His ministry, He reaches out. And that's the conclusion. The book of Matthew is the stepping stone to the book of Acts, whereby the gospel, He said, lo, we turn from the Jew to the Gentile, and Paul is chosen to be the apostle to the uncircumcision, and the gospel is carried to the Gentile, and Gentiles receive the gospel. But who harangues and harasses Paul? The Jews, the Judaizers, the ones who could not let go of their religion. They could not bring themselves to say these three simple words, Lord, help me. If you're here this morning, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to cry unto Him. You say, well, I've got so many sins in my life. I've got too much baggage. Let me tell you something. The Lord forever answered that question, did He not, with this passage? Even the dogs enjoy the crumbs. And the Lord says, oh, woman, I have not seen so great a faith. You're expressing great faith. Oh, that my people, the Jews, would come to me that way. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. Her faith was able to dictate the outcome of what would happen. And her daughter was healed, and she was healed in that very moment. What a beautiful picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Have you called upon His name? Have you cried out those three words? I pray that you do before it's too late. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this passage of Scripture. It's so rich. It shows us the open door to the Gentiles that You opened, dear Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And the testimony of this Gentile woman was that her faith was great. It exceeded the faith of the Israelites, because she believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, one who could not only heal bodies but also heal souls. And she cried out, "Lord, help me." What wonderful words and what wonderful results come when we bow before Thee, the Sovereign of the universe, the Savior of sinners, and cry out to Thee, "Lord, help me." Lord, if there be someone here this morning in need of help, I pray that they might cry out to Thee. I can't save them. No one in this audience can save. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, can reach and transform lives and take them from the kingdom of Satan and put them in the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I pray that we might be a people who own Thee as our Savior and cling to Thee. May we not be as the disciples who were unconcerned. They were just enjoying their rest time. They were on vacation from all their labors. But the Lord was burdened for this lady and drew her unto Himself, and she was transformed. I pray that You might do a work in our hearts, Lord. Tenderize us. Give us a concern for others. The more concerned we are about this world and the things of this world, the less concerned we are about souls. There's a direct proportion there. Lord, work in our hearts today that we might truly love others as we should and be a witness for Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 220. We'll close this morning with number 220. As you turn there, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus," number 220. I've always been amazed at this woman that the Lord basically called her a dog, and she admitted it because she knew she needed the Lord. We get offended in our day today at what the reality of what we are. When the Bible confronts us, we get offended and upset. But she just said, "I know that's what I am, and that's why I need the Lord." And I've just been amazed at her humility and her faith in our Lord. And here this hymn says that He will change your life completely. No one ever cared for us like our Lord. Let's stand together and sing that first verse, number 220. Thank You for this message this morning, for the beautiful picture of what our Lord can do, and Lord, the great humility and the faith of this woman who knew what she was and knew that she needed the Lord and cried out for Him to help her. Father, I ask that if there's even one this morning that is running from Christ, that is rejecting the Lord, that is rejecting the call of salvation, Lord, convinced in our own mind and heart perhaps that we can do things on our own, pray, Father, that we would be humble as this woman was, and come to Christ, come to the Savior, and allow Him to change our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for Your work and for this testimony from Scripture this morning. I pray that You would go with us now and just give us a good day of rest. Help us to meditate upon the things we've heard this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.